We're speaking today from Romans chapter 15. At verse 22 through the end of the chapter. You know, I was told you before I was going to try to finish this book. And the more I study and the more I spend in this later chapters, the longer it takes me. So I'm not going to guarantee you this time. We might be in here next year. Who knows? No, I promise we're going to be done. Verse 22. We've already read these and even attended to some of the passages, but I'm going to be looking at some particular verses today. So let's read, beginning at verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. What a philosophy. Wow. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Another marvelous saying. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Wow. The Apostle Paul, I've called it God's organization and method for world evangelism, but I don't want to be it's quite so dry. I'm going to present something. You can't hardly avoid it when you're talking about this. It's more of a study of this text than it is a sermon, but there are some lessons and principles to be drawn out. I've even mentioned or hinted at one just now. How the gospel should be propagated around the world. Or throughout the countries and wherever. But here is the Apostle Paul, who is in Corinth. For those of you who don't know this, we believe that the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in Corinth. And or perhaps Ephesus, having just left Corinth. So we don't know exactly, but there's reason to believe that he is writing a letter to the Romans from that area. And so he's just a hop, skip, and a jump over to Rome. And he could have just jumped on a boat and said, boom, be there in a week or so. But what's he do? He says, no. I want to come to you, and I've been wanting to come and visit with you for years. Been wanting to come and be blessed by you and be a blessing to you. But I've been hindered by the work here in Achaia and Macedonia. And so he's been going around establishing churches, preaching the gospel and so forth. And we are privileged to read this process in the book of Acts. And some of the letters that he wrote, Ephesus, Galatians, and all of those, actually come alive when you see his travels. We've studied the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul in this church more than once. And it's exciting to see what he's doing. And he is ready to move on. He feels that he's done what he needs to do in those areas that he's been ministering and establishing churches. What does he establish? He did not, by the way, establish the church at Antioch. It was already there. But he has also established churches at Lydda. What's the other one? Where he was stoned to death. But anyway, or where he was stoned. At a number of places, he's established churches all over there. Went over to Philippi. Went over to the Berean church. The Berean church apparently was already there. And into Athens and so forth and so on down to Corinth. It's amazing. And he's been working as a minister and missionary to those lands, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. And later you know that we have the letters of Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus were young, what we would call preacher boys, that the Apostle Paul sent to pastor churches and to lead churches in certain areas. And so that's been an active ministry, a missionary ministry that he's had. And that he has failed to go to Rome. He wants to go to Rome. He says, I've been wanting to come for years. But I've been hindered. I've been hindered by the work that is required of me. First, I like the man's worth ethic, don't you? That this man is committed to ministry to the degree that he's putting off all the pleasures of his vacation, or even, he doesn't intend to ever go to Rome on a vacation. It's kind of interesting that even when he finally says, I want to come to you, I'm going to spend just a short time with you, you give me some money and I'm going on to Spain. That's really what he said. I expect to be helped by you on the way. I'll stay with you a little while and then I'm on my way. He just intends for it to be a stop as he goes on to Spain. Now, Spain is not Spain as we know it today, but the entire Iberian Peninsula, okay? France, Spain, Portugal, the whole thing. That way, he's going west. And he hopes to do the same thing that he's done before, serve as a missionary, and to preach the gospel, make converts, establish churches all over the known world where he hasn't been preached before. Now, but he says, I can't come yet. Much as I want to, I got to go to Jerusalem. And as we read in the other two readings this morning, Paul has taken up, as he's ministered in Achaia and Macedonia, he's taken up a collection. Money? He's taken up a collection of money, and he's gathered it up, and he's with an entourage of people. More often than not, as you saw in the reading in Corinthians, he said, you can assign somebody to go with me, or you can send somebody with that donation over to Jerusalem, or if I go with them, then that's okay too. And so it was generally that the churches, each church, would send a person with the Apostle Paul to travel with him to kind of watch over the offering. It must have been substantial. I don't know what figure to use, but in today's world, it would probably have been substantial. Tens, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars, the equivalency that he had been collecting from all these churches. It was asked, they were asked to do that to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. I haven't got time to go over the whole history, but there's a principle involved, so I have to tell you this. That sometimes when you're a Jew in a Jewish land in Jerusalem and you profess to come over to the Christian faith and become a worshiper of Jesus Christ, the very one that they have rejected, you are sometimes not only rejected by the synagogue, but by your family, by business people. You lose your jobs. You lose your ability to make a living and all that kind of thing. So there were many Jews, apparently, who had converted to Jesus Christ in Jerusalem that were poor and struggling. And so Paul and his entourage, his missionary entourage, had willingly taken on the responsibility of this offering. He spends two whole chapters in the book of Corinthians talking about this offering. It's no small matter. And the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible for our instruction. These things don't occur without a purpose. Because that's why I'm talking about God's organization and method for world evangelism. But you will notice that the Apostle Paul says that the Gentiles, the people he's talking to, the Romans and all the others, have a duty, 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 he uses the word duty, to return their money for the benefits, the spiritual benefits that they have received from the Jews. That is the gospel that came out from Jerusalem in the person of the Apostle Paul and others. And that they have an obligation, a duty to support the poor in Jerusalem. Now, we have a number of churches in our community have a better ability to do this than we. But I want you to know, even though we don't have a missionary programs as such, when we reach a certain place financially, we need to implement these kinds of things, these kinds of principles, to support the poor saints, to support missionaries that are going around. The Apostle Paul himself was supported almost entirely by other churches, except when he worked when he worked himself. He was mentioning that. Who read that? Which one read? He said, I wasn't obliged to you. In Corinth, one time he went to work as a tent maker. And that's why we come up with the concept today called tent maker is a preacher who isn't paid by the church but has his own job. And so the Apostle Paul went into tent making. That was his trade. And so that he earned money for himself and for Titus and his entourage so that they would have money, he went to work. But he ministered in the churches. That's an interesting concept too, of financing of missionary work, financing of church work even, that it was to come from the churches. And that these churches were to support those churches, and they were supposed to, in that way, spread the gospel to every creature. That's the way it's supposed to do. For instance, what is wonderful about that principle is that sometimes churches don't have the ability to do that. They don't, like the church at Jerusalem, couldn't give money to the Gentiles. They were too poor. And so God arranges it so by those who are a little better off support those who are not so well off. But that always changes from time to time. Historians say that when this letter was written, between the years of 44 and 48, AD 44 and 48, that Jerusalem was Israel was undergoing famine and drought. And so that the poor were even poorer than usual. And so this offering, substantial offering, was Paul was carrying that, not himself, not personally. He didn't keep the bag as Judas did. But he had an entourage of people that were managing this, and they were bringing it or taking it to Jerusalem. I said bringing it to Jerusalem. That's strange, isn't it? I've become a northerner. Okay. I'm going to bring you home. Take you home is what we used to say. We're to support one another. The principle of God's organization for the propagation of the gospel, what we call missionary work, or the propagation of the gospel, is that churches are to help one another out. I like that principle. But let's ask a sec. Bring out another one. The principles that's involved in Paul's attitude. Well, why doesn't he just let somebody else do that? Right? But he says, no. He said, I got this. I've got this duty. I've got this responsibility. I'm going to Jerusalem to seal to them this fruit. In other words, it's pretty important. Because he could have turned and went to Rome right then. He says, no, I'm going to make 2,000 mile round trip away in the other direction. Well, that says something, doesn't it? It says something that the Apostle Paul feels that this offering is very serious, and that it is important to his ministry that he deliver this and, quote, seal it to them, this fruit. I like the way that he calls it fruit, because it's kind of like spiritual fruit. It is the fruit of the love of the saints in God's churches. And he is sealing to them that fruit. Now, I believe, this is my belief now. Oh, no, you don't have to believe this. But I believe that he's going there because he has determined that it would deprecate, if you will, the gospel ministry for him to just go to Rome and let some underlings take this over there. But he is going to represent, because it's very important, this offering from Achaia and from Macedonia and from other places is wonderfully unifying and demonstrates the spirit of the gospel in a way that nothing else can. You know, you can say, yes, we'll pray for you, right? And I hope that you do. But isn't it marvelous when you can help somebody out both by prayer and by something substantive? I've told this story before, and I'm going to tell it again. You have to be really careful how you do that. Prem Wagmar, a missionary to India, came to our house when we were in Springfield. And we were quite willing to help them out. He needed some electronics fax machine so he could communicate back to the States and everything. Suffice it to say, and I'm saying, well, a fax machine, we can go that, right? Because the fax machine at that time was about $180 or something like that. But of course, by the time we got out of there, it was like, what, $900 or something. He wanted it all in one fax machine, copying machine, and it ended up with all of the stuff, about $900. Whoa, okay. But actually, we were happy to do it. And there was a real reason for that. It's very interesting that in India, where he was going to minister, that they had this real heavy duty on stuff, duty, money, the tax, on stuff coming into the country. They had to pay for it steep. And if you had four machines, a copy machine, then it would be four times as much. And so it was a wise move. It was very diligent and wise. It just happened to cost three times as much. So sometimes watch your generosity, you know, and say, can you give me an estimate of what that might be? But nonetheless, we enjoy it. We hope that fax machine went on to be a real blessing to Prem and the ministry there and so forth. But it was wonderful to be able to help them out in a real and concrete way, in addition to the prayer ministry that we had for them. And so I think that that's one of the principles that we're getting here. He believes that it has real important purpose to communicate something to the church at Jerusalem. And those are the things that I wanted to make sure that we draw out of this. That the gospel is, what shall you say, honored. It shows the honor of the gospel. That it's not just talk. That it's not just prayer ministry. It's more. It is honorable. The Christian faith is honorable. It's substantive. It's real. It's concrete. I think that's the reason the Apostle Paul's going. He's also going to lend his, at this point, somewhat high credibility to this offering, because it does bring honor to the gospel. Secondly, it shows the proper commitment to the poor. It is true that all through the scriptures, in the Old Testament and New Testament, you hear talk about the poor. All the way from Moses to the book of Revelation, the poor are a central element in the service of Christians and the ministry of Jesus Christ. The poor. Christ hung out with them when he was here. Was sometimes reviled because he did. But that's why he's taking this. It shows the proper attitude toward the poor people of the churches. And I'm sure that this delivering this to the main church at Jerusalem will probably much later resulted in similar offerings going from other churches to other churches. You can be sure of it. I think that was the second reason, that it shows forth our commitment to the poor. We are not to forget the poor. You remember back even in the ancient reading, the books about planting a field, when you had to leave the gleanings? You remember that? You didn't cut the corners. You didn't do all of that kind of stuff. You left that for the poor. And that principle, by the way, that was coming out of the profits of the landowner. Does everybody appreciate that? Therefore, it is not a big leap of faith to understand that there would be a welfare program in your community, state, county, or federal government. It is in keeping with biblical principle, absolutely A to Z, that there is to be a program in which the poor get the gleanings, and that it comes out of what we would ordinarily get. Yes, we could get the profits from that if we clean the fields like they do. Does anybody live in an agriculture? Mary lives in an and she knows that they reap right up to the fences, okay? There's nothing left over. That sometimes it's so thorough in today's world that even wildlife can't live. Where wildlife used to live on cornfields, you know, pheasants and rabbits and everything else, now they're so thorough that they almost vacuum up all of the grain, leaving nothing for the animals, nothing for the poor. Some of you are not old enough to remember, but one of the ways I used to earn money as a small kid when I was 8, 9 years old was dragging a gunny sack. Does everybody know what a gunny sack is? I hope so. Gunny sack is the, what would you, burlap. Is the burlap is what it was. The grains and stuff at the elevator, much stuff used to come in gunny sacks. And you would take that gunny sack and drag that through the field and pick up the ears of corn, the gleanings, that and throw it in there that the corn pickers left. That's before John Deere got really, really highly technical. But the corn pickers would leave stuff in the field and people would follow it. I'd take it down to the elevator and they'd give me 30 cents, 40 cents, whatever it was. Yeah. And so that's the spirit of this whole thing, giving to the poor. We don't have those kinds. Most of you are not working lands anymore. But it would be like, I don't know, blueberry farms. If there's any blueberry areas that are harder to pick than others, and you just kind of buzz around that and not pick them, and then poor people would pick them for their own benefit and that kind of thing. It is the proper thinking about poor. And if you haven't understood that about the poor people, you haven't been reading the scriptures real carefully, because the scriptures is full of that. Third reason and principle that we draw from him taking the importance of this offering down to Jerusalem, that it talks about the unity of the church in that instance between Jews and Gentiles. And it builds and bonds them together in this real substantive way. And we need to do the same today, broadening the concept somewhat into ethnic lines, Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites, Mexicans and any others, Asians, whatever. We need to seal this principle and the fruit of that even today. That here we had the Gentiles, once hated by the Jews, right? Hated. Literally considered unclean. And now those people are giving money to the Jews in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but that's powerful. And it builds this bond between the Jews and the Gentiles. We live in a diverse culture. I'll be talking about this in the afternoon, being living in postmodern Holland, and what it means for us, what it should mean for us. We live in a diverse community. We have this ministry to everyone. And we need to be aware of that. that this breaks down ethnic lines, any kind of lines that ought not to be there. What's troubling our country is getting, we hope it's getting better. We have some evidence during this political season that things are a little better. But we need to improve that, especially in the church. I have often said that the rules that cannot, I should say the relationships between ethnic groups and the like that cannot seem to get completed in our culture ought always to be completely completed in the Church of the Living God. That's my idea. That here, racial equality is a fact. But here, all of those things do not count. There's not sexism, racism, whatever. But all people are equal before God. Got that? I think that that also, the unity of the church then is the third lesson. And then, I think that the Apostle Paul believes it's very important because not just to show the unity of the church and not just to show proper conscience toward the poor. But what do those things do in the longer term? They build love and trust. And that's why he wants to go. He thinks it's extremely important that we show love to one another. And love to one another includes these kinds of concrete helps. I am another place that I am really happy with right now is that our neighborhood have had some new people come in, and there's more of a spirit of neighbor helping neighbor. And I have seen that also out in the floods in Western Illinois. And they're talking now, there was an article in the New York Times the other day that talked about sandbagging. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Passing along sandbags. And they were talking about, maybe this is stretching it a bit, but they were talking about something unique socially about sandbagging, that it involves three people. The person who hands it to you from this direction, you, and the person that you hand it to on that direction. And you may think it's a little silly to be talking about that, but go and talk with a group of people that have just saved their town by cooperating together with sandbagging, and you're going to find a kind of bonding that you're not even familiar with. Because it does bring you together. It does make you love one another better, simply because you're all involved in this one effort. How much more should it be in the Church of the Living God? Amen? We have one sandbag. We have one purpose. It is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Where, as we sat at the restaurant with Donna Carlo and her husband, we were aware, you know, of that kind of unusual bonding. The bonding that comes from our belief system, not by our lives. They're different. They live a different life entirely out in Seattle, Washington, and everything. Their lives are so strangely different from ours. And yet, at a spiritual level, it was like old home week, wasn't it? It's like we just sit down at the table and we can immediately come to this higher level of communication, of higher level of spiritual communion together. All because of what? Because we have shared with one another. We have, in this instance, only words. But add to that, you know, the hospitality that we showed. And now I have a face to put with the name, and she does too. And so we think that our bond is probably even stronger now. And so then when the day comes, like the man who wrote me in the letter, if you can watch this too, and my comment, and this older guy apparently wrote a comment in the Sentinel to my comment and said, "Mr. Edwards, I agree with everything you say," and I wanted to write back, "You're a wise man, sir." But he finished it out by saying, "I hope that I may never be able to meet you in this life, but I'll meet you in heaven, in that other life." And so I wrote back a real quick note and comment and said, "No need to wait that long. I'm in the book. Ring me up." You know, so I did. He hasn't rung me up yet, but I would rather he did. I don't want to waste a single contact of a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to meet that person. I want to talk to that person. And I'll even buy the coffee. But I think that kind of thing is operating when the Apostle Paul says, I have to deliver this to Jerusalem before I come to you. And then what does he do? He finishes it off with his usual thing. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service to Jerusalem shall be may be acceptable to the saints. There was some question of Jews receiving money from Gentiles, okay? And he wanted that to be accepted. And he asked for their prayers. And that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We all know the outcome. Didn't happen. Taken into custody. Jailed. Spent another year in prison down in Israel before he was shipped off to Caesar to appear before the justice seat of Caesar. Now he did arrive in Rome. God did allow that. He arrived in Rome and was able to preach there for 3 years. You remember reading at the book of Acts? He was there for 3 years preaching in his own private dwelling. In other words, he rented an apartment. Cool, huh? So he did partly fulfilled, but it wasn't with the joy that he expected, and he was certainly not free to go on to Spain. I wonder, I don't know about you, but I often wonder, in the Lord's wisdom, why the Apostle Paul didn't make it on to Spain. You remember during the Middle Ages, Spain was the site of the Inquisition, or one of the hottest sites of the Inquisition and so forth. The history of that area is terrible when it comes. Although there are the Huguenots. Although there are some bright spots in that too. So one day when we all get to heaven, folks, and we get to talking and finding out what history meant and how God went about all of this, we can rejoice together in what happened to the Apostle Paul. Most people, authorities, believe that he never left Rome, that he was martyred there by decapitation just outside the city of Rome. That's not necessarily established historical fact, but is traditional belief. And so, some of this didn't come true, what he asked them to pray for. And yet, at the same time, God's purpose was fulfilled. He did make it to Rome, but not in the way that he thought. The same is true for you. You may not get to where you're going in the way that you want to go. But remember, it is God's purpose that should drive us, not ours. And so he has a purpose to go to Jerusalem, and then he has a purpose to meet the saints at Rome. I hope that we adopt these same principles about doing honor to the gospel by showing real, concrete help when it's necessary, by having a proper conscience toward the poor, by the bonding that goes on when we cooperate together. We've seen it here, haven't we? Working outside. Remember the big, that summer of craziness? But there was this bonding that was wonderful going on. The women, for instance, that were going to clear out between here and Lake Michigan, you know, all that kind of stuff. By the way, we need to do that again, guys. That's grown up back here. Yeah, they've retired now. They're not going to do that. But there was this bonding that went on. Why? Because we were involved in a project. We were working. We were bleeding, right, with the briars and stuff. We were bleeding and everything else for a joint purpose. How much more, as I said earlier, should it be that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ bonded together in an effort to preach the gospel to every creature? I think it's honorable and good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we learn from the Scriptures every time we read it, every time we preach it. We learn from the Scripture how to conduct ourselves, and we trust, Father, that our hearts have been instructed today, first on the way that we are to finance and organized the spread of the gospel throughout the world, that it comes from the churches. And as the needs are identified, and that godly people represent those churches and deliver the fruit of such love and concern. We pray, Father, that the principles that we've outlined here of a proper conscience toward the poor of our community be expressed in our Christian lives. And we also pray, Father, that you will bond us together in the same marvelous way that you do every time that we come together in an effort to spread the gospel. We pray, Father, that we'll see more of that this very year as we go forth and tell others about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious name that we pray for all of this. Amen.